Good morning, church. What a beautiful day we are blessed with. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we can be together as God's people, sing praises to Him and study His Word with this sunshine? It just makes you feel all good all over. I hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. We're going to start in that scripture in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. And if you're a guest, you should have been handed a program on the way in. On the inside of that program, page 3, you'll find an interactive outline. We're going to study God's Word together. As we go through the scriptures, go through the lesson, we can fill in the books. That's a study tool there. The other thing inside that program is a connection card. That's a very important tool there. You write down prayer requests, ministry needs, whatever. It's a way to connect. And I want to assure you that these cards are read every week, that the prayers are prayed, the follow-up there happens. And there's also a place on there if you want to write down a commitment or your next step that you want to take in your spiritual walk. It's fantastic. And we'll put those cards in the collection basket when it's passed in just a little while. So I hope that you have your Bible. Hope that you have your study notes. And let's get into God's Word this morning. We are continuing our series in the beginning of our relationships, God. And last week we kicked off the series by talking about that most important relationship of all, our relationship with God Almighty through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to take the next step in that and begin to talk this week and for the next couple of Sundays, Lord willing, about very practically building our relationships with one another, loving one another and growing closer to one another as a spiritual family here at Livingston. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is really maybe two of the more uncomfortable words in any Christian's vocabulary. I'm not sure I always feel comfortable when I say these words. And here's the words: hospitality and hypocrisy. Now, when I say hypocrisy, everybody agrees that's uncomfortable. Hate to say that word, hate to hear that word. Why? Well, is there anything worse that Jesus called the religious rulers of his day? What are hypocrites? These are play actors. They said they were one thing. Actually, they were something else. In fact, they look like whitewashed tombs. They're full of dead men's bones. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. And if somebody calls you a hypocrite, or you begin to look in the mirror and feel that you're a hypocrite, well, you do a lot of soul searching, don't you? You want to make some changes. That's a very uncomfortable word. We don't like that word. But hospitality? Why would hospitality be an uncomfortable word? What's uncomfortable about hospitality? Hospitality is great. We like to be in each other's homes. We like to do social things and have recreation together. We enjoy good food and potlucks. Hospitality is wonderful. How could that ever be uncomfortable? Well, until you start to think about doing it. And then maybe we start saying, oh, but my house is too small for hospitality. Well, my house isn't clean right now. Well, hospitality is very expensive. Food is expensive. I'm busy. I'm a very busy person. I have a full schedule, and it's full of important things. It would take time out of that schedule in order to practice hospitality. It would take time out of that schedule to go receive some hospitality, to accept an invitation and go to someone's party, go to someone's house. You see, when hospitality gets practical, for a lot of brethren, it becomes an uncomfortable word. But what I'm learning is that there is an amazing relationship between the two, between hospitality and hypocrisy. In fact, hospitality, practicing hospitality, boy, it drives out hypocrisy. It can expose and cure hypocrisy on many fronts. And that's what I want to show you. I want to talk about hospitality. In fact, the lesson's even called Antidote to Hypocrisy. The Bible challenges us to open our homes up to one another. But why? And when was the last time that you did that? Let's get into our notes and observe, first of all, that hospitality is doing God's Word. Number one, it is obedience. It is doing God's Word, because Christians are directed, commanded, and it is exemplified in the New Testament to practice hospitality. I don't know if we think about that very much, but we read it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Perhaps that's where your Bible is open right now. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, the Holy Spirit says in that place. This word hospitality, be hospitable, it comes from a Greek compound word that means literally lover of guests. Lover of strangers. And Peter is instructing the Christians to exercise this love for guests
toward one another. Make the brethren your guests. Make Christians your guests. And when you do it without grumbling. Have a good attitude about opening your home up to others. Or Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. From the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. Distributing to the needs of the saints, we read in that place. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And what the apostle does in this passage is he parlays caring for the needy and making sure that poor saints are supplied into hospitality. He drives it into hospitality, which means that even if saints are not destitute, they ought to be in each other's homes. They ought to be sharing goods. There ought to be association with one another. In fact, what Paul wrote here is that Christians are to be given to it, given to hospitality, a word that means run swiftly in pursuit, seek after eagerly. He's saying Christians be addicted to hospitality, always be looking for opportunities for hospitality. And so that's what Christians are to act like. They're always having people enter the homes. They're looking for opportunities and occasions to invite people to share their goods, to be together. And they do this especially for other Christians. They do it cheerfully. They do it often. At least that's what we're reading here in the New Testament. And then not only is it directed, is it commanded, but we see it exemplified. The early church was characterized by hospitality. They spent time together in their own homes. In Acts chapter 2, when we have the inspired record of the beginning of church at Jerusalem, we read there in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's the example. What an example. And honestly, you don't have to look back 2,000 years to know of times when Christians spent more of their free time, their elective time together, even recreational time together in each other's homes and practicing hospitality. Some of you know last fall, my grandmother, Etta Roberts was her name, she passed away, and you all have been so good to kind of love me through that process. But I remember a year or two ago, she was talking to me one time, and she began to confide. It was a really kind of a special talk. But she was saying, she said, Andrew, she goes, you know, I was thinking that over the years, your grandfather and I, we went to a lot of gospel meetings. And when we were young, we would spend almost every night of the week at a gospel meeting. We'd pack up, we'd take the kids, and we'd go there. And then after the meeting, all of the families about all our age with all the kids, we'd go to somebody's house. And there was sort of a party. Or we'd go to a restaurant. We'd spend this together. Sort of a party. And she said, you know, I got to thinking. I probably was not going to all those meetings because I wanted to hear the gospel preached. I feel kind of bad about it. And I said, well, Grandma, I wouldn't feel bad about it. I said, you did go to the meeting. You did worship God. You did hear the gospel preached. And you did spend time with other Christians, which is an important thing to do also. I said, I think the problem today is you don't see brethren coming out to gospel meetings, and they're not spending that much time together in one another's homes either. That's a problem. It's not like it was in New Testament times. It was not like it was in the first century church. And we understand that we ought to be obeying New Testament commands, and we ought to be following New Testament examples. And this we try to do. Sometimes we start to feel like hypocrisy, or hypocrites rather, on this very issue of hospitality, because we say we ought to do it, we ought to obey the Bible, but we've not been doing much of this hospitality. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know if anyone here has bought a house lately, and I'm scared to ask a show of hands for how many realtors are in the room, because I know it's there's a bunch of you, there's a bunch of you. But I've had some conversations with some folks lately who've done some house hunting and bought a new house, and it's just remarkable. Hospitality has to be your value if you want to find a house where you can do it easily. Because you'll go around, the realtor take you around all kinds of houses with these itty-bitty little kitchens, tiny little living rooms, and huge master bath suites. Now, I'm not knocking the master bath suite. It is sweet. But what the architecture tells me, there's just an awful lot of people today who are planning, spending their time alone. If they're going to eat, they're going to go out to a restaurant and eat. If they're going to have a living room, they really only need enough room for them and a television. And they're going to spend all their time by themselves back in the master suite or in the big bubble bath or whatever.
They're not planning on hospitality. And I love me a bubble bath. But listen, I probably need to take them more than I do. Listen, there's a couple of families here in the church. I'm not going to call their name because I don't want to embarrass them. But we were sharing the story, and they said, we bought the house, and the reason we bought this house, and it took us so long to find this house, is because we were looking for one where we could easily practice hospitality. We were looking for one with a better kitchen and a bigger room, okay? And I love that priority. It tells me the heart's in the right place, and God bless you. You know who you are. Now, the other thing I want to say about that is, don't feel like you have to have a huge house with a huge kitchen and an itty-bitty little master bedroom in order to do hospitality. That's not true. In fact, there was a gospel preacher who was a great influence on me. His name is Brother Frank Jamerson. And he used to preach here in the Florida area, in Lakeland, I think Gainesville also. He's an older man, grew up in the Depression era, and he's gone on to his reward now. But he was telling me that when he was a boy growing up in the Depression, his dad would invite people from church over to their house every Sunday. He said, you just come over and we're having jam and grits. Jam and grits. That's right. We're going to jam as many people as we can into our house, and then we're just going to grit our teeth at each other. Because there wasn't always a lot of food in the Depression. But they were going to be hospitable. Hospitality is doing God's word. And God blesses us when we do His word. Let's go on in our notes together and see that hospitality is what God uses to get us acquainted with one another. Hospitality, number two, gets us acquainted. And getting acquainted leads to getting along. How many congregations today are troubled? There are problems. There is strife among brethren. They are clearly not getting along. And I just want to say this. I think you'll agree. It's a whole lot easier to not get along with strangers. Oh, a church is family. But it can be all kinds of dysfunctional family, can't it? It was pretty dysfunctional going there for a while in the city of Corinth in the first century. In fact, here is a warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul is going to make his way to that church, but this letter precedes him. And what does it say? It says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. What's he saying there? I don't think I'm going to be happy when I get there with what I see. And I don't think you're going to be happy with me when I say what I see. So he goes on. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. What's he saying here? He's afraid of backbiting and whispering and conceit and selfish ambition. And this is describing a church he does not want to see. A church where Christians are gossiping about each other. And there's rumors and there's cliques and there's maliciousness. There's infighting and politicking and power playing for all type of influence, prominence in the church. That should never go on. That should never go on. But can I tell you quite practically, it's more likely to go on with people we do not know. It's a lot harder to act like that with friends, isn't it? People do not assume the worst about their friends, but you might with a stranger or a pseudo-stranger. Strangers and acquaintances might get all tore up over the way someone looked at them, you know, kind of cross-eyed in the foyer, and they didn't appreciate it very much. But with friends, we understand. And with friends, we give the benefit of the doubt. And with friends, we don't want to gossip. We want to help. Practice hospitality and we'll get along. Practice hospitality and we'll be friends. Practice hospitality and we're building closer to one another as a family. How often do we read these passages in Scripture about family and about love the brotherhood and about we're members of one another and we're part of each other? But then we feel a little bit hypocritical because we hardly know anyone. And we've talked about this several times here. This is a wonderful congregation at Livingston, a little bit larger congregation. You don't have to know everyone. You're not going to know everyone. But you have to know someone. You have to be close with someone, and that you can do.
And if I could just here remind you about the house-to-house groups, we're getting ready to launch another session. There's sign-ups in the back. I think one of the great virtues of the house-to-house groups is the emphasis that it places on hospitality. In this sharing, in this getting acquainted, in this getting to know one another, as we are helping one another to learn to love like God loves. Boy, I tell you, hospitality blesses us because we get acquainted. And when we get acquainted, we get along. I want to go to number three in your notes. Hospitality influences Christians. In fact, when I talk about influence, understand this is a hallmark of leaders in the local church. It absolutely is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as it's giving a list of qualities and qualifications for those men that would be appointed to serve as elders, as bishops, as shepherds in the local church, notice what makes the list. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And in verse 5, it comes back to more emphasis upon the home, where it says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" So this is something that an influence that spiritual leaders exert. Again, Titus 1 verse 8, notice what makes the list. Bishops are hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. You see, God Almighty desires the leaders in His congregation to be generous and to lead by example. So they must practice hospitality because God wants all Christians to do it. And in this respect, the house tells the tale. You know, when people are in the home, they see what life is like for a person. Particularly when you're thinking about a fellow to be a bishop or to be an elder, they see what his household is all about when they're in the home. You know, if he's got some people over to the house and he says, "All right, we're going to bow and have a prayer now before we eat." And his teenager pipes up and says, "Why on earth would we do that, Daddy?" Tells the tale. Or one of the qualities is, you know, that a bishop, an elder, is not given to wine. But you go into a home and here's a fellow with a fully stocked liquor cabinet and he clearly knows his scotch. And that tells the tale. Or an elder, a bishop, he's not supposed to be a smiter, right? He's not supposed to be violent, given to violence. But you go into his house and here's all these perfectly fist-shaped holes in the walls and in the door. Starts to tell the tale. Yeah. Hospitality. We're supposed to know these men and see what they're like. And when they practice hospitality, we really see their home. And I mean, for current bishops, for elders serving now, there's just a lot of spiritual leadership and a lot of their work that's going on in the home. Both for the family and for the congregation, hospitality just follows this job, this leadership, this influence. There is a kind of a comfort and an intimacy that can be achieved in the home that you can't get at a classroom in a church building. I'm sorry, you can't. And telephones ring in the middle of the night for elders at people's homes. There's all sorts of small groups and Bible studies and counseling that happens. They open up their home. We look at our elders as models for faithful Christian lives, and they practice hospitality. That opens the windows to show us those lives, and we are blessed. One of the key avenues that elders can set the example and exercise that influence and fulfill their ministry is through hospitality. That's really the venue where it works. And I tell you, there's plenty of religious bodies today. They don't spend much time studying 1 Timothy 3 or Titus at all. And they'll take a fellow and they'll give him a title, bishop, and they'll give him a title, elder, what have you. But to set aside the word of God and the qualities and qualifications he has for leadership and go about appointing men by other standards, that's hypocrisy. We go by the word of God to appoint our leaders in local churches. And so hospitality, again, is driving out hypocrisy. Driving out hypocrisy. By hospitality, good elders are exerting their good influence over Christians. This is one way they do shepherding. Well, I want to go on. I want to go on to point number four. Hospitality, it prevents apostasy.
And that's a word that means a falling away from the faith, a departing from the faith. People were Christians and they were faithful and they left the Lord. They left the church. And you say, hospitality can be a medicine for that, can combat that. I really believe it can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And here is God's inspired word about evil companions and that influence. I believe that the same holds true about godly companions and good influence, don't you? And I might just add here that we talk a good game to our children about this verse and our young people about this verse. We want to know your kids. We want to know that they're good kids. Better have them into the house so we can look them over. But mom, dad, are we building relationships and friendships with good Christians? Are we having them into our homes so the kids can see them? See what it's supposed to be like? I tell you, hospitality is important. Hospitality does that. And how do we make companionship? How do we make friendships? Hospitality is paramount. Are we too busy to make good friends? Will we not give brethren the chance to be our friends? I know some people, they're so compartmentalized. There's my church friends, and then there are my work friends, and never the two shall meet. Not to be that way. We can introduce people to all of our friends. Sometimes brethren do fall away from the faith. Sometimes they do backslide. They go back to the world. Sometimes they prefer their habitual sin or error to the fellowship of saints. And in those cases, the church is directed to discipline an unrepentant, openly sinful brother by withdrawing fellowship. Consider the direction about withdrawing fellowship from the erring, from the apostate brother. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the apostle by inspiration, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even eat with such a person. Not even eat with such a person. And I'll tell you that this presupposes that Christians did spend time together, and they did eat together, that there was hospitality. And so when the sin was persistent and unrepentant, the change of fellowship mattered. Hospitality that used to be extended was not. And hospitality that used to be accepted, well, now it's refused. And in vivid terms, the sinner saw the severed relationship with their brethren and realized the severed relationship with their God due to rebellious sin. But this passage almost seems a pointless warning today, because Christians rarely eat together, keep company, associate beyond worship assemblies in many places. There's not a lot of hospitality. And so then what happens? Some, unrepentant, rebellious brother is going to be withdrawn from by the church. And he gets a phone call. And he gets a letter that says that their fellowship is severed. But what does it mean practically? Well, very little, because we've not been practicing hospitality all along. Sometimes church discipline seems like hypocrisy and a charade to some, because it seems to have little effect to bring people back. I've even heard brethren ask and wonder aloud, what good does it do to obey this scripture? Why should we withdraw fellowship? Why should we mark an erring brother? He's already left. But the problem is not in following God's pattern about withdrawing fellowship from sinful brethren. The problem lies in the weakness of the fellowship. That's the problem. There's not been hospitality. In other words, you cannot miss what you never had. Conversely, in the Bible, this very withdrawing of fellowship, this very church discipline we mention of, was profound and powerful and redemptive. It restored a brother. You get the case study when you read some of 1 Corinthians and then some of 2 Corinthians about one named a brother who was given over to sexual sin and what seems to be an adulterous relationship. And they did obey the word of Paul. And they did withdraw fellowship. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's time for restoration. He has repented. Change is made. In fact, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Well, what's the difference between then and now? Why was that fellow restored? One difference I think we'd have to honestly talk about is hospitality. If we'd practice hospitality and continue building positive associations with members in the local church, we could influence each other positively, influence each other away from sin and rebelliousness. And even if there is one who's gone back to the world by hospitality, the withdrawing of fellowship, it actually means something. It actually can accomplish its God-given task of bringing a brother to his senses and aiding a brother to repentance. God do some powerful things when we're obedient to hospitality. Finally, I want you to know this morning, number 5, that hospitality influences non-Christians as well. We've talked a great deal about the influence and the benefit for those in the family of God, those in the faith. But I want you to know it matters for those who are learning about the gospel, just beginning to see the light of Christ in your life and in my life. There's influence upon non-Christians. People are not converted with kindness, but many may be lost because of a lack of it. And the Christian home is a showcase of the gospel to the world. What shall persuade sinners that Christianity is true and transformative? And the way that life ought to be led. And I believe it's your home. It's the word of God. But in human skin, played out. That's happening in your home. That's happening in your home. What shall persuade sinners that there's nothing to do, happiness and fulfillment has nothing to do with the size of a house, or the quality of my dishes, or the condition of furniture, but that all fulfillment comes in Christ. And then there's a goodness about following Jesus that pervades this home. They need to see the Christian life. And they're going to see it again in the home. Let the world taste and see the goodness of Christian lives. And that's going to whet their appetite for the word of Christ that provides it. The word such as Matthew 5 and verse 16. Where we understand that our light shines by good works. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And hospitality is a good work. We've already said that your home tells the tale on you. Non-Christians may want to call you an awful lot of things over religious differences, but when they see that you truly live your faith, they will never call you a hypocrite. And we see again that hospitality drives out hypocrisy. Hospitality drives out hypocrisy to shine a light of the gospel to others. Brethren, let's be hospitable and let's watch it drive away any hints of hypocrisy in our lives. If you want to put your notes away, we're going to have some more song worship in a moment. Brother Johnson's going to come forward. That last thing I mentioned to you was about the power of hospitality to influence a non-Christian. And I just want to tell you real quick about a dear sister and brother in Christ that I know. A number of years ago now, a sweet, sweet sister named Sylvia came to be a member with the congregation at Jackson Heights, where I was in Tennessee. And when Sylvia sat down with elders and began to talk, what's this church about? And I want to take part in all that. She shared, I'm married, but you'll never see my husband. He's never darkened the door of a church in his life. They married young. He was a good man, hard worker, good to her, never prevented her from practicing her faith. But it was just one of these deals that after 40-something years of marriage, he got her in Christ, and she got him in the world. That was the way it was. And she'd given up. Well, she was a part of the congregation. They just enveloped her and loved her. And there was a couple in that congregation that really, I mean, it was just a gift, the way they practiced hospitality. They thought it was so important that Christians be together. They organized several things. One of the things they organized was every Friday night a month, it was fish night. Let me tell you about fish night in Middle Tennessee, folks. So y'all got to meet up, carpool together for an hour to the middle of nowhere, which has the best catfish you've ever put in your mouth. And we did that once a month, all over everywhere, right? Well, Sylvia was included. She needed to be invited. She needed to come along. And so her husband, Bobby, he came too. And it was a great night. And they struck up a friendship with this couple that was the organizers, the Garners. Really great. Really great. And I'll tell you that the second happiest day in Sylvia's life was one Sunday morning, as she had for over 40 years. She's putting on her dress. There Bobby met her in the living room with a tie on. He said, "I'm going to church with you today." Remember, he's never darkened the door. And he came along. He met some folks. He wanted to study the Bible. He actually was baptized not long after that. And he said, it wasn't some big campaign or this or that that got me thinking about spiritual things. He said, it was Wayne taking the time to invite me to fish. He said, when I got to spend a little time with these folks, I saw, well, they're not so bad. I guess I'll listen to what they have to say. See, it was hospitality that opened the door for him. I'm not going to take away from a good godly wife that had set the example and prayed over the man for 40 years. I think there was a lot of prayers answered there. I really do. But Bobby said it was Wayne being hospitable. I tell you, there's power in this. Great power in this. And isn't it like our God and Father, who has a house open to all, who is inviting, sinner, come and come home. That by the gospel of Christ, your sins are washed away. You become a child of God. You have a place in this house. And there's always room for one more. If we can help you this morning to respond to the word of God, to become a Christian, to confess your faith that He is the Son of God, repent of sin in your life, and be baptized, immersed in water, to have that new birth, to be part of His family, part of His house, know that the gospel's calling you now. And so if we can help with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?